Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. morning, church. Welcome to the Main Street Church of Christ. We're so delighted to have each and every one of you with us this morning. It's wonderful to see some of our members starting to come back, those who are feeling confident and comfortable. It's good to be in the house of God. One thing that I've been reflecting on is in the book of Hebrews, the importance of assembling together, and I don't think that we should take this text in a rigid way and maybe impose a law. I believe the Lord understands those who are concerned and have different fears. But as we look at Hebrews 10:24, I just wanted to read that beginning this morning. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, and not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that's the amazing thing that happens as we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're able to encourage and stir one another up and fan into flame the gift of God that is within us. And so it's good to be in the house of God. Would you join me as we go to prayer? So, Father, we approach your most awesome and wonderful throne, and we do it in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you for the indescribable gift, which is Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, that he died in our place for all the wicked and evil things that we have done. And we believe in his body, and we believe in his blood. We believe that there is full atonement, and we trust in you, Father. And we just pray, dear Lord, for mercy and grace for this difficult time in our country's history. We pray for strength and mercy for this congregation. I pray, Father, that you would let your blessing shine upon us, Lord, that we would be strengthened and empowered to be your people in this place to reach this community and to continue your works. We thank you for this great and awesome privilege to be in your presence this morning, and we pray that the word of God would go out from this place, that your worship would go out from this place. And please, Father, give us receptive hearts and help us to hear these scriptures that we're going to be studying this morning, and may they change us and encourage us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his wonderful name that we pray. Amen. If you would, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 3, as was already read for us this morning. If you'd like to turn over there, that's where I'm going to begin. Psalm chapter 3. We've been studying the book of Matthew, and we've been going verse by verse. But from time to time, I feel like it's appropriate to take a break and take a passage in the Old Testament just for balance and reference, and especially as we look at scriptures that really speak to the situations that we find ourselves in. And maybe you're on the subject of revival and God blessing us in very difficult situations. So if you would look in Psalm chapter 3, we'll begin there. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and sleep. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Look once more at verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. The setting of this psalm is very important. If you look in 2 Samuel 16, 15, and the following chapters, give the account of one of the darkest periods of King David's life, where his son Absalom rises up in rebellion and steals the throne from his father, and David is forced to flee from his very own son. And as we continue to read that story, we understand that all of Israel rises up against him, and he flees with a band of soldiers, and he's hunted by his own son and the Israelites, of which he was their king. And I believe that this is a very fitting story. Historically, the people of God have found themselves in this type of situation. They've felt outnumbered. They've been able to say these very words, "How many are my foes?" And maybe this morning you feel this very same way. I think about the experiences of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 when he talks about all the adversities and all the enemies that were raised up against him. He says, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and in exposure. And so this has been the common experience in different seasons for all those who have followed God, and for the righteous of different ages, that they have been outnumbered by the enemy. Think about Elijah. There was a time when he thought that he was the only prophet of the Lord. And think about what it would have been like to be in the shoes of John the Baptist, to be this one man crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way for Jesus. And think about, once again, what it would have been like to be in the shoes of the Apostle Paul in the context of missions as he entered a new Gentile region for the very first time. Here's one man against an entire city, as it seems, of those who stand as enemies of the gospel. And so, in many ways, to be a member of the church in our time, it can seem lonely and it can be discouraging. And we might ask this question: why does the Lord allow his people and his servants, such as David, to go through such difficult trials and such difficult times of suffering? Maybe you've heard this before, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The idea is, when the church is put through trials and persecution, this is the very thing that emboldens them, and God works through these trials in order to bless them in great and powerful ways. And so the church grows when it is under these intense pressures. And it is in these desperate times when people are backed into a corner that they are forced to call on God's name. And in our story, if you read in 2 Samuel, David is described as being a bear, that has had its cubs taken away from it. And you can imagine that a bear might be peaceful and it might not give you trouble, but if you go and you take its cubs away, right, then you're going to experience an entirely different side to this bear. In the same way, these pressures cause the people of God to rise up to the occasion. And I think about the example of a tree when it's pruned, or a vine when it's pruned. It might seem counterintuitive, but when that vine is pruned, this activity is what causes the growth to grow quickly and healthy and in a vigorous form. And in the same way, these trials have a similar effect in our life. And so look now in verse 2. This is what these numerous enemies are crying out. They say, "Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." And so words are extremely powerful. Often reflect about the wilderness temptation of Jesus. We have the two most powerful forces in the universe, Jesus Christ and the devil, meet. And what is the contest over? What is the struggle? It is over words. In fact, it's over the Word of God. And so we speak much about the Word of God, but did you know that there is a Word of the world? In fact, this voice can be heard just about everywhere. It is a Word that is contrary to the truth. It is full of lies and deception. And one of the greatest struggles that we have as Christians is trying to make discerning judgments as to what is true and what is false, and seeking to determine what in fact is the Word of God. And you've probably heard of the psychological experiment where a room is filled of people who are beforehand told that when the equation is given 2 + 2, they are to declare that the answer is 5. And then they bring in some other individuals that they're trying to study. And when these people come in, the social pressure is so overwhelming that it's very difficult to stand up for what is true. In the same way, when a multitude of people are spewing out a false narrative and spewing out lies, it is very difficult. It takes a special type of person to both reject the word of the world, the lies of the enemy, and then to stand up and to proclaim the truth. And we find ourselves in this type of situation today. And if we're going to be a Christian, we're going to have to be bold enough to stand up for the Word of God, even when we're faced with the word of the world all around us. And so on this occasion, David, as he's fleeing from Absalom, he's met by one of Saul's descendants, who comes and begins to taunt and mock David. And he's basically telling him that you're an illegitimate king and you stole the throne from Saul and you don't deserve it, and you've now received the just punishment that you deserve. And we might imagine others as they recount the old song that was sung over David. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s, but now the Lord has completely rejected you and there is no salvation for you in God. And so verse 2, once again, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And I want us to also understand that these lies of the devil, they don't just remain outside of the church. If you remember the story of Joshua and Caleb, was it not 10 of the 12 spies who believed the word of the world that there was no salvation, and that those who were in the land were too mighty, and that the children of Israel did not have the ability to take the promised land? And so how many in our time, in the American church today, actually believe that God has the ability to bless His church once again, to reverse the moral decline that we're currently experiencing? How many are preparing the ground in expectation of God's faithfulness to send rain and to rescue us from the difficulties that we find ourselves in? And I'm convinced that if we had 2 out of 12 members of the church that truly believed, like Joshua and Caleb, we would see great breakthroughs and even awakening in our churches and even on a national scale. And so, what are the lies that you hear? And so, we see that David is told that God's not going to deliver him out of this situation, but there are many different lies that people tell us and that we hear. And I reflect on different things that I've heard, even in this church. I've had people say that, oh, this church is never going to amount to anything. And people reflect on the weakness of the church, and they say, people's attention spans are not as big as they used to be, and people will never listen to the gospel. The allurement and entanglement of the world is too great. The luxuries of the world are too enticing. The giants of secularism and intellectualism cannot be defeated. The church is simply doomed to to decline and to be in a state of weakness. And so we, like David, have to, in the authority of God's word, reject these lies. There is nothing more satisfying or attractive than the person of Jesus Christ for any age, and nothing more attractive than pure religion. And we too, in this day, can see God work in powerful ways. We can see a demonstration of the Spirit's power. God can convict both rich and poor alike through the Word of God, and we can see great advances in the kingdom of God. And I submit to you that every promise in the Holy Scriptures is undercut by one of the lies of Satan in regard to God's faithfulness, in regard to His provision, in regard to His promises of sanctification, that God's not just going to save us and leave us, but He's going to continue that work that He started within us if we are faithful and we trust in Him. And so there comes a point, and I want us to notice this in this psalm, where in faith we have to throw off the lies of the majority, the lies of the world, to both defy and reject the word of the world, and then we are to hold fast to the word of God. And so look at verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. And so this word shield in the original has the idea of something that completely surrounds David. And so it's a little bit more rich than simply the concept of a shield. And so the idea is that God completely is protecting David from his enemies. And we also see that David understands and he knows God. He knows that God is the one that is able to lift his head. Reminds me of Psalm 75, verse 7. But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. God is in the business of exalting his people and lifting them up out of the most fierce and fiery trials. And so look at David's response in verse 4. He says, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. And perhaps we might imagine David as he turns towards Jerusalem. He imagines Zion, this holy city, which is the seat of the Ark of the Covenant. It represents the earthly throne of God, represents the presence of God. And so this is what comes to mind. And David calls aloud to the Lord for deliverance. And so we might ask this question of ourselves when we're in difficult situations. What comes to our mind? What do we envision? For David, he looks to the throne of God. He looks to the temple, and in that he finds complete assurance and encouragement for anything that is thrown his way. So much so that he can say the following in verse 5, I lay down and sleep. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. And so I want us to consider this concept that if we truly knew our Heavenly Father, we could say these very same things. How amazing it is that all of Israel is pursuing David to take his life. His own son has risen up against him. And here we read of this man who is sleeping in peace, and he's trusting the Lord for rest and the ability to sustain him and to raise him up in the morning. And I believe that here we see a perfect image of someone who truly knows God. It's a simple concept, but it is one of the richest and most important and significant ideas for us in our own life. And I want us to imagine this scenario. Imagine you owed a large sum of money, let's say $10,000, and you had a trustworthy friend who said, I'm willing to pay this debt for you that you don't have yourselves. And for instance, if they were to do this, you would be able to trust them. You would not doubt the provision, and you would not doubt the friend because you know them. And so in the same way, if we know our God, if we understand his might and his power and his love for his people and his concern for us, and we know that salvation is his and he's in the business of saving people in hard and difficult situations, we can experience this same type of trust. It is this knowledge of God that causes three Hebrews to walk into the fiery furnace and to know that God had the ability to deliver them. It's this same knowledge of God's awesome power and his ability even to raise the dead that Abraham offered his one and only son, his most precious and choice possession, at the altar before the Lord. And it is this knowledge that Jeremiah speaks of, that we are not to boast in wisdom or riches or in strength, But it is the one who boasts is to boast in the fact that he knows God. This is so precious and wonderful for those who have learned this simple truth. And so, do you know God? Can you say the following in verse 6? He says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. And maybe as we read this, we're a little bit convicted as we think about some of the smallest things in our daily life that trouble us and cause anxiety and cause us to distrust our Creator. And here, David, I don't think that he's embellishing. I think that David truly has cast out all fear in his maturity. He has experienced the mighty deliverance and power of God in war, and he knows of God's deliverance. And I truly believe that he does not experience fear, even though many thousands of people have set themselves against him all around. And how these words come to mind as Jesus instructs us not to fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And we also understand that God is concerned about even the sparrow. What an awesome thought that is, and that he knows every single hair on our head. And so we too are called to trust in God and to know all of his grace and all of his benefits that are for our benefit. And so in verse 7, we have a transition. He calls on God's name. He says, Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. And so sometimes it feels like that God has departed. And sometimes it feels like God has forsaken us. I think about the children of Israel as they had just escaped from Egypt, and they find themselves backed up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh is coming after them, and it appears as though all is lost. It appears as though God has forsaken them. And I think about what must it have been like for Joseph as he was in prison. I wonder if that thought ever crossed his mind that God had rejected him, that God had left him in this prison to die and had forsaken him. And I believe that the sense is also expressed in Psalm 12. This is a psalm of David beginning in verse 1. He says, Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips, and with a double heart they speak. So it is in these times of distress that it is necessary on the part of Christians to call out for deliverance. It's not enough simply to believe that God can rescue us, that he can save us, but we also are required to, like David, call upon the might of God, that he might be aroused, that he might wake up his strength, that he might come and save us. And I might put it in this way. Let's imagine that you witnessed someone and they had a heart attack. It's one thing to believe that if I call 911 and the first responders come, that they have the ability to preserve this man's life. Simply to believe that is one thing, but it's another thing to pick up the phone and actually dial the number and call for the help. And so we, in whatever trouble and whatever affliction and in the problems that we find ourselves in, the weakness that we might experience in our nation and in the evil day that we live in, we are called to pray to God, to pray to our Father who is in heaven, that He might send blessing and strength that is equal to the hour. We understand that God's arm is not too short to save. David understood this even to the most extreme degree in the most difficult of situations. And in the words of Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14:6, he says, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And so God has the authority and the power to save an individual. He can do that in His strength and in His might, but He also has the ability to bless a nation and a collective body, and He can revive and He can strengthen a church. It's a small thing for the Lord to do something of this nature. God is able to send national awakening. It is the people of God who are to call upon His name that He might arise. Look as we continue in verse 7. "For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." And so the wicked have been spewing out lies from their mouth and blaspheming the Creator. And now we see that the Lord is going to break their teeth. It suggests that once and for all, He is going to silence the mouths of liars and those who have been uttering all these different lies, such as, "There's no salvation for you, David. God's forsaken you. This is judgment that you deserve." And so he continues in verse 8. He says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." And what a lesson this is to understand that David is not trusting in the mighty men who have fled with him, in his trained soldiers, but he understands that salvation is in the hand of God alone. And this is the lesson, not just for David, but in our instance, in the problems and the situations that we find ourselves in, God alone holds the keys to salvation and power and revival and deliverance. And so we are to trust in Him alone and look to His throne. And so finally here he says, "Your blessing be on your people." And so who are these blessed ones? I think it's helpful if we look right over to the first psalm. We get an idea of who these blessed individuals are. Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." And so number one, we see that the blessed one, the one like David, is the one who rejects the counsel of the wicked, who rejects the lies of the enemy, who is not going to listen to these lies but throws them off. And number two, we see Psalm 1 verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And so we also see that this blessed one, like David, not only rejects the word of the world, but it is his delight and his glory and his continual meditation. So though there are many who rise up, who are uttering all these different false lies, that God has done with you, he is meditating in the promises, in the faithfulness, in the concept that God alone holds salvation. And so this is what God is looking for us to believe today. As we're surrounded by many different difficulties and trials, and there's no end to the false teaching and no end to the lies. If you just turn on your television, if you just listen to the world, there's no end to discouraging, depressing lies. But we, the people of God, are called to throw these things off and then to look at the promises of God, to be like David, to even believe in the darkest and most difficult situations that God has a mighty deliverance for those who look to the throne of God, who look to the temple which is in heaven, who call upon his name that he might arise and that he might send blessing upon us. And surely the blessing is for anyone who both rejects this false word and then their delight is in the law of the Lord. And if this is our determination here at this church, there is nothing that God will withhold from those who act in this fashion. This morning, if you are not a Christian, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And the Lord commands that we are to repent. We are to turn away from living a life of sin, and we are to be baptized. We are to wash our sins away and to receive the promised Holy Spirit. If this is your desire, I would encourage you to come forward this morning. If you have any other prayers of the church, I would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Where?